Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm 119, verses 105 to 119, and Neil's going to bring that reading to us. Thanks, Neil.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies.
Terry is now going to come and read our second Bible reading to us, which comes from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 12. Thanks, Terry.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us come before our Lord again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we are now entering into your presence to hear you speak from heaven to us, to receive your rain and spiritual dew, which never return in vain, but ripen a harvest either of corn or weeds, of grace or judgment. Be therefore pleased to reveal your own spirit to us and work in us that which you require. Amen. Christians are still a minority in the world, even with many who profess to be Christians. For everyone who names the name of the Lord do not depart from iniquity. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, their impact upon the world need not be regarded and may be neglected. Thus, those of the world are in the right to ask, what more is Christ able to do for me than he has done for you? Or in other words, you will have to look a lot more like your Redeemer if I am to believe in your Redeemer. Our impact upon the world will count for nothing unless we walk the talk. We must show the world that ours is a living faith in Christ as Saviour and Lord. It is not sufficient enough to believe in him as our Saviour. We must express within our lives that he is also Lord of our lives and we are his slaves living to do his will. God's message to us today comes from the prayer which Jesus uttered the night before he was crucified. In this prayer, found in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, Jesus prayed to his Father that he might give eternal life to those whom the Father had given to him. There are three things in this passage that I would like to bring to your attention. The first is, Christians have been chosen to believe. How often have you heard it said, it doesn't matter what a man believes as long as he is sincere in what he believes? But that is not what God tells us. The Bible, over and over again, keeps telling us that it does matter what a man believes. Let's have a look at a few examples. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We all know where that comes from, don't we? John 3:16. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:26. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:43. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31. In each of these verses, the word believe is always linked to Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating to all that in, as it says in Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What we believe is very important for our salvation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 6, we read these words, "I, that is Jesus, have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word." The word manifest means to make clear and obvious. There can be no mistaking what is meant. Christ makes clear what is meant by the Father's name. He also makes clear what is meant by God's mighty power. He also makes clear what is meant by the holiness of God, that it is so pure that it cannot look on iniquity or sin. Christ also makes plain the faithfulness of God, a faithfulness that is so great that even the promise which cost his only which cost his one and only son's death on the cross was nevertheless fulfilled. Christ also made plain the fullness of God, a fullness that is so vast that it can supply our every need. Christ also made very clear to us the love of God in that very well-known passage which we read just a little while ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John, in his Gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, reveals to us Christ could only make such a discovery of the mind and will of God by the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Only Christ, who came from the Father, could say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. Those who receive the revelation given by the Son belong to God. They are his elected ones. They are his by creation. They are his by election. In giving them to the Son, God is saying that they are seen as his charge, as his subjects, as his apostles, as his reward. The one the Father gives to Christ are the ones who have heard and received the Father's word, the ones who are led by the Holy Spirit. If we read verse 6 of John chapter 17, we very carefully, we will see that God is given the credit of our coming to Jesus. Excuse me a minute. Christ makes it clear what is meant by the Father's name. He also makes it clear what is meant by God's mighty power. He also makes clear what is meant by the holiness of God, that it is so pure that it cannot look on iniquity or sin. Christ also makes plain the faithfulness of God, a faithfulness that is so great, and even the promise which cost his one and only Son's death on the cross was nevertheless fulfilled. Christ also made plain the fullness of God, a fullness that is so vast that it can supply our every need. Christ made also very clear to us the love of God. in that very well-known passage. We read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John, in his Gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, reveals to us Christ could only make such a discovery in the mind and will of God by the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Only Christ came from the Father and could say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Those who receive the revelation given by the Son belong to God. They are his elected ones. They are his creation. They are his by election. In giving them to the Son, God is saying that they are seen as his charge, as his subjects, as his apostles, as his reward. Worth saying again. The one the Father gives to Christ are the ones who have heard and received the Father's word, the ones who are led by the Holy Spirit. If we read verse 6 of John 17 very carefully, we will see that God is given the credit for our coming to Jesus. It is God who is responsible for our salvation. It is God who has prepared the way through Jesus Christ. And it is God who leads us to faith in that way through the working of his Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit who convicts us of our sin. God revealed that to the Apostle John, and he passes it on to us in his chapter 16, verse 8. If the gospel is so clear, why do so many not see it? The Apostle Paul explains why so many do not accept the revelation given by the Son in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4. He writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We who believe have been led by the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. It certainly was not that we were lovely or worthy. Martin Luther, that German reformer, in explaining the third article of the Apostles' Creed, is one of the best statements of Luther's signature theological principles, justification by faith, through faith alone. He says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. Paul also gives us a clear insight into the fullness of Christ's manifestation of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he writes, when he came on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. It is important what we believe. Salvation is dependent upon our believing the manifestation given by Christ. It is what we believe. It is what we are resting our internal security in. As Christ himself says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is Christians have been chosen to believe that God will give them eternal life. God is eternal. That is, beyond time, without beginning or end, everlasting. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8, tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. To know God is to know the eternal. To know God is to be led in the life that we are to live. It is to fill our purpose in life, which is, as question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Eternal life is Christ's free gift to sinners. As such, it is not a temporary life, but a life without interruption. Life without end. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40, we read these words of Jesus. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is a story of a man who became very successful in his chosen field of business. The stress of long hours and seemingly never-ending negotiations and meetings drove him to alcohol and then to a failed marriage, leaving him empty. In his despair, he attended a visiting evangelical crusade led by a very well-known crusader. The dejected businessman was transfixed by what he had heard. Making a profession of faith, he requested an opportunity to speak with the evangelist. Waiting at the city airport for a connecting flight gave the evangelist the opportunity to share several scriptures with the businessman in his quest to give him spiritual hope and confidence. The businessman struggled with the thought of God giving eternal life to a man who has such a checkered past. But it was in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that the businessman found his hope, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. The businessman went to write down the verse, but instead the evangelist gave him his Bible. Sometime later, while seeking experimental treatment for his terminal cancer, the businessman passed away. He passed into eternal life with his Bible opened at Titus chapter 1 and his finger resting on verse 2. Regardless of our past, we have the hope of God's eternal promise. The more we know of God, the more the promise of eternal life shall energize our souls. The more we know God, the more happiness and peace and joy and power and holiness and love and rest shall be possible for us, till we know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. But on the other hand, ignorance of God is the death of the soul. There is nothing beyond. The unbeliever Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote in his poem In Memoriam is cast as rubbish to the void. The more we know God, the more we experience the inexpressible joy of eternal life. The greater our faith, the greater will be our assurance of eternal life. One effect of an understanding of being chosen by God, our election by God, has on us as Christians is that it compels us to take sin even more seriously. For the purpose of Him choosing us is that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In other words, while He didn't choose us because we were holy, we have been chosen in order that we might become holy. There is something dreadfully wrong when a belief in the electing love of God results in our declaring the right to live in any way we choose. In fact, individuals who consistently, continually live in sin yet claim salvation shows that they have not understood God or His gospel at all. But isn't that what so many of us are doing? That somehow it might be acceptable to God? We say a few prayers, we go through some religious ceremonies and hope that somehow this will get us by. But God has chosen us to believe that we will know eternal life. We can never know this through a half-hearted faith. God demands that we live our faith, that we, as Matthew writes in his chapter 5, verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. And the writer of Psalm 119 in verse 113 was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, I, that is God, hate the double-minded. We must demonstrate to the world what the Apostle Paul wrote in his wrote to his beloved child Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what He has, what has been entrusted to me. Such assurance will show the world that we know what we believe, and that heaven for us will not be a thing of ifs or buts or maybe, but I know whom I have believed. The third thing I would like to bring to your attention is Christians have been chosen to believe that God will give them life, and that life is to glorify God. Christ was not making any idle boast when he said in John chapter 17, verse 4, I glorified you, that is God, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He knew that he was here to do his Father's will. We know this from Matthew records in his chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will. Jesus had glorified the Father by doing in his life what God had sent him to do. The evidence that he did this is what he said on the cross, which is recorded in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. We have seen that our main end or purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This means that the reason for our existence can never be found in the self. It can only be found in God. For God is the one who crafted man in his own image. God wants us to glorify him, because in so doing, we find life for ourselves. When we lose ourselves in glorifying God, we find life to the full. When we glorify God, we move from the center of the self to being God-centered. We move from being a Christian who is satisfied just to believe and accept all the benefits of being in Christ to one who is a disciple, a slave of Christ. Discipleship is very central to living as a Christian. In the Bible, the word disciple is mentioned 269 times, whereas the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times. The New Testament is without doubt a book about discipleship, about following the example and life of Christ. It is more than belief. It is putting that belief into action. As we live in Christ, we bring glory to the Father. And as a byproduct of our discipleship, we will have life to the full and a peace that the world can never give. We will have contentment, for we will have learned in whatever state we are in to be content. We will also know without a shadow of doubt that our sins are forgiven, and that whoever lives and believes in Christ, though he may die, he shall live. We will also have the assurance of the guidance of the Father, for he will be our guide even unto death. Neither shall we suffer any lack of power for the living God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Discipleship is summed up by Luke in Acts 17, verse 28, as a life lived in and for God, where he wrote, "In him we live and move and have our being." Have you taken God for your happiness? What is the source of your greatest satisfaction? Go to the gardens of pleasure and gather all the fragrant flowers. Go to the treasures of mammon and carry as much as you desire. Go to the towers and trophies of honour and receive the name like great men of earth. Would all of these satisfy you and make you content, make you count yourself happy? Amen. Let's pray. You, O God, are our sovereign King to rule and judge us. It is our duty and happiness to obey and please you. May we labour, therefore, to bring our souls and bodies into the most absolute subjection to you, and to make it our delight and business sincerely and exactly to obey your will. May our obedience be practical and not merely notional. May our obedience be deep-rooted and fixed. May our obedience be constant and continual. May our obedience be universal, respecting all your laws. May our obedience be resolute and powerful, victorious against temptation. May we respect you as our supreme King, recognizing no authority against you, nor any except that which is subordinate to you. May our obedience be voluntary, pleasant, and cheerful. May it be our delight to obey you to our uttermost power. In Christ's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.